Let's open our Bibles up together to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you would. And if you missed church last week, we started a new sermon series where we are going to be going through the Gospel of John. And during Advent, particularly, we're going to take a very close look at these opening 18 verses of the Gospel of John, which are sometimes called the prologue and are just so packed with meaning about the person of Christ. And what a wonderful way to go through Advent together to look at these verses. So this morning, last week we looked at verses 1 through 3. This morning I'm going to be looking at verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to start by reading from verse 1 again, just so we can be reminded of what we read last week. So hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would provide illumination by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, illuminate your word for us so that our minds can understand what you have spoken by your apostle. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would illuminate and make light our paths so that we can follow you more faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So every year, about the end of November or the beginning of December, is when you begin to see Christmas lights everywhere. There's a few crazy people who are like, you know, before Halloween, they've got everything up, right? But you begin to see Christmas lights all over the place, don't you? I kind of like just driving around at night and looking at the lights. I like looking at Christmas lights. I don't so much enjoy the work of putting up Christmas lights. I don't know. How many of you put up a bunch of Christmas lights at your house? Let me just see by a show of hands. Like three people? Come on. All right. How many of you just cannot be bothered by all that work? No? Okay. A few brave souls are brave enough to admit it, right? I like looking at lights. I don't like so much the work of putting up lights. But nevertheless, every year I kind of get excited about, well, we should put some lights up, and I psych myself up, and I go out to put up some lights outside. Usually I'm disappointed in the end because I'm outdone by virtually all the neighbors, but I still give it a shot. And so I think it was last week sometime I decided it was a fairly decent day, kind of cold outside, but there was no precipitation. I'm going to go out and I'm going to hang out some lights. And I had fun doing it. For about 3 minutes, I had fun. But then I realized the box with everything in it, somehow the adapters that I had used the year before had entered some kind of black hole and just disappeared off the face of the universe. I realized then, I got even more frustrated when I realized all these lights had somehow tangled themselves into an unsolvable knot. And then after about 10 minutes in, my hands, I couldn't wear gloves because then my hands, you know, weren't really, they wouldn't string things accurately. So I had no gloves on. My hands are throbbing. And I asked myself, why am I doing this? Why do I do this every year? Why do I put myself through this anguish? Why do we go to so much work to put up all these decorations, which causes so much grief for probably so many people? And you can't even leave them up the whole year. You've got to take them all down again when the weather's even worse, right? Why do we do that? I think one of the reasons that we do it is because during the darkest time of the year, we enjoy having some beautiful light in the midst of that darkness. As we enter the winter months, the days get shorter and shorter and shorter. Everything begins to get darker. But the lights of Christmas somehow have this way of lifting our spirits and sort of feeling like we can push back on that darkness just a little bit. Well, I bring that up because as John begins his gospel, he talks about, in the verses we're going to look at today, a light in the midst of the darkness. Last week, he used this term, the Word, to describe Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, he gives us two other words to describe Jesus, and they are the life and the light. And we're going to look at both of those words this morning. They are two words that come up over and over again in the Gospel of John. And this morning, I want to explore what do those words mean with respect to the person of Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is the life? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does it mean that Jesus is the life? And what does it mean that Jesus is the light? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have life and we have light. What do those words mean? They're important to John, so they should be important to us as well. So let's look at them together and first look at what does it mean that Jesus is the life? Jesus is the life. Life is one of the most important words in John's gospel. He uses it in almost every chapter of the book. And when John says in verse 4, in him was life, he's telling us that Jesus is the fountain of all life. Listen to these words from biblical scholar Richard Phillips. He says, the second person of the Godhead, the Word, who is the subject of this gospel, is the source of all life in this universe. Not only does he possess life, but life itself is found in him and comes through him. So Jesus is the source of all life. It's just not just that he possesses life, he's the source of it all. And that's reaffirmed throughout John's gospel. You could look at places like John 5:26, where Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself. He is life. But we can say more than that because it's not just one kind of life. The word life can be used in multiple ways. And so Jesus gives life in more than just one sense. And there are actually three types of life that Jesus gives. So first of all, he gives physical life. He gives physical life. And last week, if you were with us, you saw that just as God the Father was present at the beginning of creation and created all things, we saw that God the Son was present at the beginning of creation. And you remember these words from verse 3. It said, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything in the universe that exists, including you and I, was created by God and was created through Jesus Christ. He gives physical life to all things. And Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1. Listen to these words. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So the first thing we could say when we say Jesus is the life is that he gives physical life. But he doesn't just give physical life. He also gives spiritual life. Because according to Scripture, every human being is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Let me say that again, because that might be a strange concept to some of you. Every human being on this planet, according to Scripture, is born spiritually alive, or excuse me, physically alive, but I'm getting this all mixed up now. Let me back the truck up for a minute. Every human being is born physically alive, there we go, but spiritually dead. Why? Because of sin. Sin causes us to be spiritually dead, which is why Jesus says we must be born again. Jesus says in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the question is, how can we be born again? How can we be made spiritually alive? And the answer is that Christ gives spiritual life. John 5:21 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. In that verse, we're no longer talking about physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about rebirth, regeneration. Jesus gives spiritual life. If you're sitting in this sanctuary right now, or if you're watching this on the live stream and you are a believer, It is not because of something you did, but because God made you alive by the power of His Holy Spirit. He regenerated your heart. He drew you to Himself, and He gave you the gift of faith. He opened your eyes. This is what we mean when we talk about new spiritual life. And it's a reminder that the life we have in Jesus is not just a future reality. It's a present reality. You know, sometimes people get the wrong idea and they think that Christianity is all about the future and it's not about the present. It's all about, well, one day I get to live in heaven, but right now pretty much everything's the same. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity is about future hope, but it's also about new life in Christ right now, new birth, new abundant life right now that we have in Christ. That's why Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is not just about the future, but it is about the present new spiritual life right here and now. So Jesus gives physical life, He gives spiritual life, He also thirdly gives eternal life. The future hope of those who know Christ is that through faith in Him, we will be raised to eternal life. And that's one of the key promises that's repeated over and over again in the Gospel of John. John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's repeated over and over again. So John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Like there's dozens of other passages that we could look at. But John makes clear that those who know Christ, those who embrace Christ in faith, will have eternal life. But he makes equally clear that those who do not accept Christ, those who do not embrace Christ in faith and repentance, will not have eternal life. John 3, these famous words emphasize both realities side by side. John 3:16, of course, says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Then if we keep reading, it says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, there is no eternal life outside of Jesus. Jesus gives eternal life. Faith in Christ brings about eternal life. A refusal to receive Christ means there will be no eternal life in heaven. So Jesus is the life. He's the source of all life. He gives physical life. He gives spiritual life. He gives eternal life. But John also uses this other term. Listen again to our verses this morning. In Him was life. And then he says, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the second description then is that Jesus is the light. He's not just the life, but He is the light. And what's the significance of that term? Well, you need to understand that light in Scripture is often used to refer to God. So, for example, we could go to the Psalms and find passages like these, where in Psalm 27 it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Or Psalm 104, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. Or if you look at Psalm 36, it actually uses both life and light simultaneously to describe God. It says, for with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. So you see there's this constant identification of God with light. Probably the most explicit scripture that refers to this is in 1 John, where it says this, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light. If God is light, and then John is identifying Jesus with light at the beginning of John 1, one of the things he's telling us is that Jesus is God. God is light, Jesus is light. They are both identified with light because Jesus is the Son of God. He's true God of true God. That's why in the Nicene Creed it says, true God of true God, light of light. Those words aren't just thrown in there. They're based in Scripture. Light of light, true God of true God, Jesus is God. But there's more than that, because this expression points to more than just his deity. It points to some other attributes of Jesus. So let me mention three of them once again. First of all, his light reveals truth. In Scripture, light is often synonymous with truth. That's one of the meanings of the word light. And that's often used with reference to God's word, with reference to Scripture. So Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is truth. It is light. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter 1:19, it says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So God's written word is associated with light, with truth, which is light. But just as God's written word is associated with light, God's incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also associated with light. His light shows us what truth is. So Jesus says in John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He shows us what truth is. He shows us the truth about God. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, but one of the reasons Jesus shows us the truth about God is because he is God and he's the definitive revelation of God, so that when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. You want to know who God is? You can simply look at Jesus. That's why he says to his disciples, those who have seen me have seen the Father. We don't have to stumble around in the darkness going through life wondering who is God, because God revealed himself to us, not only through his word, but through his Son, so that we could know who God is. So Jesus reveals the truth about God. He also reveals the truth about salvation. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You notice there, once again, that both life and light are connected. You follow Jesus, the light, you have life. Because those two things go together. Life is found in him. He is the light of the world. So you follow the light of the world, you have life. And so Jesus shows us not only the truth in general, he shows us the truth about God, he shows us the truth about salvation, he shows us the truth about everything. Because he is the light. His light reveals truth. Secondly, his light displays purity. So the word light in Scripture, in addition to referring to truth, often it also refers to something that is pure. Something that is radiant with light is something that is morally pure, or something that is holy. And that's why God is often described by the use of the word light. The reason that God is described as light and that Jesus is described as light is because all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are perfectly holy and perfectly pure. There is no darkness, there is no impurity, there is no sin which exists in God's character. He is light. So consequently, when Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, he not only puts on display God's perfect holiness, his perfect purity, but what is the effect that then that has? When God shines the light of his purity into this world, it also has a way of revealing the impurity of the fallen world and of us as fallen people. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3. John 3 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Now, when we get to John chapter 3, we're going to look at those verses a lot more closely in detail. But suffice it to say at this point, when Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, it says many people love darkness rather than light. Why on earth would that be the case? Think the light comes into the world, surely people are attracted to the light. Well, that's not the case. And there's a very simple explanation. And the explanation is when the light of the world shines a light upon our own impurity, that's an uncomfortable thing, isn't it? No one wants to be exposed for who they truly are. No one wants their sin to be revealed. And the pure and perfect radiance of Jesus Christ leaves us nowhere to hide. And so it says many people with the coming of Christ did not love the light. They loved darkness rather than light. Let me put it this way. When Jesus Christ reveals the impurity of this world, or reveals your own impurity, when you have to stand next to Christ and measure yourself based upon his perfect holiness, that's an uncomfortable feeling, and you basically have two options in that moment. You can either throw yourself at his mercy and recognize, as Peter did, Lord, I'm a sinful man and I don't even deserve to be in your presence. You can throw yourself at his mercy and ask for his grace and forgiveness, which he freely offers. Or you can run and you can try to hide in the darkness. That's basically it. And in John 3, it says, many people love the darkness rather than the light. His light reveals truth. His light displays purity. And here's the third thing. His light overcomes darkness. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What does it mean when it says the light shines in the darkness? In order to understand this, you need to understand that when John uses the word darkness, he doesn't just mean the absence of light. You and I, when we use the term darkness, we mean the absence of light. Sort of like when you turn off a light switch and the room goes dark. You know, one of my kids' favorite things to do to each other is we have this area in our basement that's kind of a play area where there's all kinds of toys and there's like no natural light that gets in there down there, or not very much at least. So especially at nighttime, if you turn the lights off, it's like pitch black down there. And one of the favorite things that they like to do to each other is when they're supposed to come upstairs, one of them likes to, I'm not going to name any names, but one of them likes to, on the way running up the stairs, switch the light off as he or she runs up the stairs, leaving the other person in the pitch black, which the other person doesn't appreciate very much. In that sense, darkness is just the absence of light. It's like the light is poof, it's gone, and all of a sudden, darkness. That's not what John's talking about. John, when he uses the word darkness, he's not talking about just the absence of light. He's talking about something positive, and it is the presence of evil and sin. That's what John means when he says darkness. The light shines in the darkness. That means the light is coming into and in face with actual sin and evil in this fallen world. That's what Jesus' light shines into. And what John says here is that no matter how much of that dark sin and evil exists in our world, it cannot overcome the light. If you need proof of that, you can look at the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is really just one unfolding event after another where Jesus is coming into contact with darkness. So he begins his ministry, and what's the very first thing that happens? He's taken out into the wilderness and has to be confronted by Satan, the prince of darkness. And then his ministry after that point is a series of conflicts and confrontations with demonic spirits and demons. Not only that, but then the religious leaders of the day hated him and sought to oppose him, and on several different occasions sought to kill him. And then finally, at the very end, not only do those leaders put him into a situation where he can be executed, but the Romans kind of want to get rid of him too, because everybody sees him as a threat to their authority. So they crucify him, they beat him, they torture him, they crucify him, they put him in a tomb, and yet all of that cannot overcome Jesus Christ. Because 3 days later, he rises from the tomb and he walks out. Because the light cannot be overcome by darkness. I want you to hear that in our world today. I know how easy it is to get discouraged when you look at the world and you see the darkness around you. The world has always been filled with darkness because ever since the fall, we have been living in a world that is living in darkness. And so I know how easy it is to turn on the TV and you get extremely discouraged and downcast by what you see. And we turn on the TV or we switch on the news and all we hear about is we hear that there was another riot or there was more fighting or there was another school shooting or we hear things like what happened a couple weeks ago downtown Waukesha where this horrific tragedy happened. And you can list event after event after event and we look at the international scene and we see wars and we see rumors of wars and we see violence and we see oppression and we see corruption and we see all of these different things. And if that weren't all enough, we see continued persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ globally and more forces which would seek to oppose the Church of Jesus Christ and which would seek to oppose the gospel. And you see darkness upon darkness upon darkness. And you can be overwhelmed by that and just say the darkness is going to envelop everything. But not according to John 1. Because John 1 makes it very clear, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, it will not overcome it, because there is nothing that can overcome Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that in a sense, this encapsulates what we remember during the entire Advent season. Because when we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are remembering the light which came world to those of us, all of us, who walked in darkness. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Why? He says just a few verses later, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, which says that the dark world would receive a light that would come into that light. And the people who walked in darkness would see that light, and that light is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. And in just a few minutes here, after I pray, we're going to have communion together. And then when we close our service this morning, after communion, we're going to sing another Advent hymn that has always been one of my favorite hymns. It's a hymn called Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. And it's a powerful hymn because it powerfully talks about the Son of God becoming flesh. But I think this hymn is particularly powerful this morning because one of the verses talks about the light of Christ descending from heaven. And it talks about how nothing and not even the powers of hell can overcome that light. So I want to close by reading you these words. Here's what it says. Rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way. As the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. And we thank you that you sent your Son as the light of the world so that we would not have to walk in darkness anymore. Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you all of our days, remembering that you are the light of the world. And we pray that you would help us not to be dismayed or discouraged as we face darkness in our lives, for we know that no matter how strong this world's darkness may be, there is no power, there is no person, there is no principality which can overcome your light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.